to be back. I have been out for a bit. Thanks. That's really kind. I appreciate it. Talk about that more in a minute. But first, I have one little announcement real quick as well. We have a safety team here at B4 that helps every week. They're kind of invisible, but they help keep us safe here on our campus. As a growing church in a city that's always evolving, we always want to make sure that we have people covered. And so one group that we're looking for, I know there are lots of people in a church this size every Sunday who are trained medical first responders, doctors, nurses, EMTs, firefighters, all of that. We would love for you to just be a part of the team that's on call in case something comes up during a service. It's not a thing where we want you to commit to a certain number of services or any of that. Just that if you're here, we would be able to get a hold of you if we had a medical crisis. I would like to add into that if you are a mental health professional. I think that would be helpful as well. If that's you and you would be willing to be part of however it works, a text thread or whatever, where we could get a hold of you if we needed you during a service, we would like you to respond to this text. Text before respond to 94,000. And also there will be a really quick meeting at the sound booth after church, after the service this morning and after the 11 o'clock. If you can respond to that, we would really be thankful. I want to just personally say such a deep and heartfelt thank you to the way that you have supported me during the loss of my mom. And it's been really amazing to not be your pastor, but to just be part of the community that is supported by you as family. My mom was 87, and so good long life, but I just wanted her longer. And so it's been a really crazy 3 weeks. It's been surprisingly difficult for someone who understands the hope of the resurrection. But I am thankful for the texts and emails and cards and DoorDash gift cards and flowers and all that you did for those of you who served at her memorial service last Monday. I'm so thankful for you and so blessed to be a part of this community as just a member. You are amazing and I love you. Okay, we are looking at the words of Jesus all year. We're gonna examine them. We're going to absorb them. We're going to live them. Remember when Jesus is facing the devil out in the desert? The devil tempts him and he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We are called as believers to live by every word. And we are currently looking at this idea of what are the words that came from Jesus, and what do they mean when they intersect our life and our values and our morality and our decisions and our relationships and our politics? What happens when the words of Jesus land in the middle of our actual lives? Just studying for this is impacting my life so much. We're currently in the Lord's Prayer, and today's line is a really big one. In fact, for the past few weeks, it's been easy for me to nod along with the Lord's Prayer. I'm all about your kingdom come. I'm all about your name is holy. I'm all about daily bread, all about it. But this one is trickier. This one is a little mixed, and for me, the first half of forgive us our debts, is a lot easier to apply to my life than as I forgive those who have hurt me. And so this morning, I was thinking about that, and I just got this picture of, you know that scripture, it's in I wrote it down somewhere, Matthew 15, where a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and her daughter is demon-possessed, and she asks him to please do a miracle for her. And the disciples are like, wrong race. You are not someone who is supposed to be approaching God for your needs. That is not what you are supposed to be doing. And Jesus says to her, it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, and that is harsh. That's a really harsh statement. And this lady, is full of grit. I kind of love it. I think there must have been something in the way that Jesus speaks to her that makes her understand it's okay for her to say this to him. Because she says, yes, it is. Because even the dogs get to eat the scraps beneath the table. Now the question for me becomes, who threw the scraps beneath the table? If Jesus says, I'm giving the food to the children, who threw the scraps? The children threw the scraps. There were parts of the food that the children said, not interested. We live by every word of the mouth of God. Oh, wait a minute. Some of it, and some of it I'd rather have beneath the table. Thomas Jefferson did this. Somebody talked about it a couple weeks ago. Thomas Jefferson made his own Bible because he was living in the Age of Enlightenment. He decided that the whole of the gospel was not did not work in the current context of the day. And so he cut out all the miracles of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus, and he pasted together a gospel that worked for him. Now, I don't have that Bible, and I don't want it. That Bible is in the Smithsonian where it belongs, under dust and lock and key. No believer needs to have that Bible because it is not every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is someone's picking and choosing what they value and what they do not. And so as we look at the words of Jesus, we're going to decide, I invite you to show me what I have allowed to stay on the table, especially today. And I invite you to show me what maybe has gotten thrown beneath the table. I want to understand the way I have or have not valued every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, comma, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's funny, that little comma thing just reminds me that I often voice text, and so I say all the punctuation into my text, and quite recently, I left a message for someone, and I was like, hello, Joan, comma, this is Bo Stern, comma, I said that on my voicemail, and I was like, I had to call her back and be like, I am such an idiot, I'm so sorry, but I meant to say the comma here, because last week we looked at daily bread. Steve Mickle talked about it. We asked God for daily bread, and Jesus here is exposing two things we desperately need. We need bread, and we need forgiveness. And it's all one sentence, actually. And he says, we ask for daily bread. Bread is the sustenance, and daily is the rhythm. And then he says, comma, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A better translation is probably, forgive us our failures as we forgive those who failed us. And in this way, we see the sustenance is forgiveness. The rhythm, I think, is still daily. What does daily mean? It means like at the ready. Jesus stands ready to forgive us, and he asks us to stand ready to forgive. As we sin, we fall short. God's forgiveness is there for us. It's accessible daily and immediately. God's rhythm is readiness, and that's the rhythm I think he also asks of us. And I've been asking myself this week, do I stand ready to forgive? Because I ask for his forgiveness daily because I need it daily. But I often will come to him in prayer and be like, I'm not quite ready to forgive fill in the blank. I don't feel it yet. I'm not ready to forgive yet. And so far, what I'm seeing in the Lord's Prayer is it's not really optional for me. So Jesus actually talks about forgiveness all the time. In Luke 17, 3-4, he says, if they sin against you 7 times 7 in a day, and 7 times come back saying, I repent, or 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This is daily, repeatedly, the same person, the same mess. Still they keep coming back. Still they keep offending you. And still Jesus says, yep, you still have to forgive. That's still the word. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, now, when you stand praying for a good Jew was every day, 3 times a day, in fact. So when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Jesus also tells us stories where forgiveness is the whole point. He talks about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. A man there is forgiven an unpayable debt. and then he refuses to forgive a small one. And Jesus' point in it is forgiven people who won't forgive have missed the plot. They have lost the plot altogether. The prodigal son in Luke 15, we see a father forgive a son before the son even gets the full apology out. This story was scandalous in that time, not because of what the son did, but because of what the father did. Sons were not supposed to treat fathers like that, and fathers were not supposed to restore them back into their good graces. And in this, we see Jesus saying, this is what forgiveness looks like. Even when it's really hard, even when it's really bad, even when they really don't deserve it, I'm asking you to forgive. Then Jesus demonstrates forgiveness in real time. Luke 7, the sinful woman comes with her alabaster offering and interrupts a dinner of fancy people. And the Pharisee there, Simon, says, this is ridiculous. She could have given that money to the poor. We should have sold that and given that money to the poor. And Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, and those who have been forgiven much love much. There's something that is in the exchange of receiving forgiveness that causes us to value it and give it out. And there's something in giving out forgiveness that causes us to value the forgiveness we have received. It is a rhythm that matters. That when I refuse to forgive, I am exposing how much forgiveness does or does not matter to me. When I refuse to forgive, I am throwing some scraps under the table. And I am refusing to eat the full meal, every word of the that comes from the mouth of God. In John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. Not just accused, caught, red-handed. She did it. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's no shaming. There's no stoning. There's just forgiveness, but also transformation. I forgive you. Now go and change. That's Jesus. Jesus forgives finally and ultimately from the cross. This is the forgiveness that is most costly. Luke 23:34, we all know it. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There's no repentance here from his executioners. There's no regret. There's no apology. But forgiveness is still sent like a flood from the cross. I think we need to notice that Jesus doesn't talk about forgiveness as a feeling or a way to bring closure to a fractured relationship. Jesus talks about forgiveness as a decision, a discipline, and a mark of the kingdom. And then he gives it to his church and says, this is not just what you will do as individuals, but this is the kind of community you will be. You will be a community that walks in mutual love and forgiveness of your neighbors, of your friends, of your enemies. You're going to walk in this because you've been forgiven so much. Forgiveness is not an event. It is the very everyday language of the cruciform life. This should be embedded in our lexicon. I forgive you. It should be embedded in our heart so much that we feel it before we even say it. When you feel a hurt land, we say, I forgive that already. That's what Jesus is telling us in this prayer, that forgiveness is not an optional scrap. It's the meat at the table. It's our sustenance as humans and believers. It's not just for the one we are forgiving. It is for us. We say, forgive us our failures as we forgive those who fail us. It's a rhythm. It's a cadence. We're in this together with God because the way we forgive, again, reveals the way we value the forgiveness of Jesus. The more we recognize the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus, the more we value and give forgiveness and mercy to others. It is a beautiful thing when it works. On paper. but it is hard in practice. This is a little like when you write out your budget and you're like, this is great. At the end of the month, I've got $300 left to do whatever I want with. And then you actually live it out and it's like, oh shoot, that's not exactly what it's like in real life. That's not how it plays out on the street. That's a little bit how this is. The idea of forgiving and being forgiven is beautiful, but it is harder to walk out. And I've been thinking this week about, why is this the central line of the prayer? I think maybe because Jesus understands how hard forgiveness is. And I think some things that make forgiveness really hard, one is just that people are exceptionally good at hurting each other. We're just really, really good at it. We do it like it's our job. Not occasionally, regularly, all the time. We are really good at hurting each other. Sometimes it's in small, superficial ways, and sometimes it's in ways that cut to the bone. From the moment we take our first breath, we are susceptible to the wounds of humanity all around us, and those wounds can be so difficult to forgive. Sometimes I wonder if we could see sort of the topography of our heart and understand the places where we're carrying weights from even before we can have remember about the ways that we've been wounded, or even the ways that we've perceived we've been wounded. That's the thing about wounding, the perception of it is the same as the actual thing. And so understanding that people are exceptionally good at hurting us makes us understand why it is so hard to forgive and also why we need to do it every day. The other one is that forgiveness requires lowering the temperature and lowering our defenses, and that can feel really unsafe and maybe even foolish. Isn't that weird? It can feel foolish to forgive. Sometimes we forgive and feel like a chump. Like, I just got taken. I had a thing in my life. I think maybe I've shared this story before, but there was a time a couple of decades ago where I was really hurt in a ministry situation in a church and ended up leaving that church, but I didn't leave the hurt there. I carried the hurt with me, and in fact, it was so heavy on me that I would wake up in the night thinking of this imaginary conversation I wish I could have with these people to defend myself, to tell me the ways they'd hurt me, to just all the things. And it was plaguing me. It was awful. And I had forgiven, and I was trying to forgive every time. I was like, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And I was struggling one night, just playing this all out in my head, rehearsing the offense, rehearsing the hard words and the ways that it had wounded my soul. And I went to sleep, and I had this dream. And in the dream, I was standing at the top of a river, a raging river, and there was a trunk at my feet. And I opened the trunk, and there was a file in the trunk. And in the file was all the evidence that I was right. It was all the ways that I had been hurt, all the ways that these people had done me dirty, all the ways, all the conversations, all the decisions that had been made, all of the things. It was like a lawyer having the best case in their file. And I knew what was coming because I've been doing this a while. I knew the Holy Spirit was going to say, throw that in the sea. And I was like, it makes good sense, but I don't want to. And I was trying to figure out, why don't I want to let go of this evidence? Why don't I want to let go of this? It's only hurting me. Why am I hanging on to all of these conversations and all of these decisions? And then it struck me, I'm hanging on to these things because in this file is all the evidence that I was right. And I may need this evidence down the road to prove to someone why I don't want to get involved in your church or why I don't want to love you. Or why I don't want to commit to anything. Because here is my evidence of why I am the way I am and why I deserve to be this way. And I wrestled with the Holy Spirit in that dream until I finally threw it. And I'm not saying I've never thought about that again or never replayed a conversation, but I am saying I was set free in a miraculous way in that moment. And I think it's just so difficult to forgive and feel like, but am I letting them go free? Does it mean it didn't happen? Does it mean that there's no longer any compassion for me and my wounds? Of course not. It just means that you've set someone free and you're going to let Jesus be their guide. You're going to let Jesus be your defense. You're going to let Jesus be the one who deals with retribution or with healing or with any of the things. Anne Lamott said a line that I had to think about a lot, and I love it now that I've thought about it a lot. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. Forgiveness is giving up all hope of having had a better past. When you forgive, you say, I let go my mom and my dad who weren't what I thought they were. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to say, I live in the life that Jesus has given me, and I live in it with joy. How about the ways that we fail God and others? Unless we are aware of how easily and often we fail, it's hard to understand how truly precious his forgiveness is toward us. I want to take a slight turn here because I need to, but I promise it's related to what we're talking about. The way we walk this out, this giving and receiving forgiveness, shapes more than just personal relationships. The love and mercy that motivate us in personal spaces also shapes our response to suffering and injustice and indifference in the world and to the events going on in our country right now. We have had a rough month. It's not been good. There has been more pain playing out on my television screen than I have seen in a long time. I have told you many times from this platform, I will stay in my lane, and my lane is the gospel. And so I want to stay in my lane this morning, but I'm going to ask us to look at the gospel response to what we're facing right now in our nation. When Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, he is teaching us to name what we owe, not only to God, but to one another. Debt is relational. It's what love requires. And Jesus makes it clear when he tells the story of a man beaten and left for dead, seen by religious leaders who keep on moving. And Jesus tells a story so we understand that choosing not to stop and see is a moral and spiritual decision. It reveals not just our love for that human, but also our love for God. So as a follower of Jesus, I live with this choice all the time. I can stop and see the wounded, or I can keep going and focus on easier kinds of faithfulness, like planning sermons and keeping everyone on schedule. And still, I can call that obedience. There are always good reasons not to stop and see the hurting. But after this week in our country, I can't do that. And we can't do it as a church. Because in Jesus' story, the failure of the religious leaders is indifference. The Samaritan is the only one willing to stop, to see, and to be interrupted. He doesn't fix everything, but he does what love requires. And Jesus says, this is what it looks like to love your neighbor. So what does it look like for us? It means we choose to see every person of every tribe and tongue as first and finally an image bearer of God, before labels, before politics. The cross did not calculate worth. The cross proclaimed worth. So we see everyone as an image bearer of God. because we see that way, we refuse language and narratives that reduce people to categories and make their suffering easier to dismiss. The Bible names this hundreds of times in both the Old Testament and the New, in the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms and the Gospels and the epistles. More than 200 times we are instructed to care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the vulnerable. 200 times is a lot of food on the table. We cannot afford to throw it underneath. We cannot scrap this idea. Jesus calls us to love every person. It's almost like our Father knew we'd be tempted to toss this one because he kept saying it again and again and again. Do you know that loving the stranger is spoken of almost more than any other topic in the Bible? Because God knew we'd need to read it that many times. That's how many times I need to read it. That means we will name what is true among us. Our brothers and Centros, our brothers and sisters at Central Victoria are afraid and hurting. Some have lost loved ones. Many are carrying fear and grief that is with them constantly. We will not rush past it and minimize it. What we will do is pray honestly and ask the questions that are appropriate for followers of Jesus. What does love require of me right now? And what does justice demand for my brother and sister? And we will stay with those questions long enough for the answers to maybe cost us something. Let me be clear here. We also choose to value the word of God that says submit to authorities and pray for those who rule over you. That matters too. I'm not calling us to disobedience. I am not telling you what to believe politically, but I am saying that no matter where you land politically, God has not given us the option of disregarding those made in his image or ignoring their pain. This is not about politics. This is about the gospel. It's about whether mercy is something we just receive or something we actually live. So we choose to stop and see. We choose to be interrupted, to practice a faith that pauses. Forgive us our debts, God, and teach us to live like mercy is real and non-negotiable. I want the band to come back. I know this is a polarizing topic, and we on our team invite you to talk to us about this and find out what the convictions of our church are. But could I ask you just one favor? Could you just take a week and sit in front of Jesus and ask him, show me your heart. Just show me my heart, show me your heart. I'm gonna be doing it too, because I wanna hear, because I do feel like we're at an inflection point in our nation where God is calling us to something good and important, to a hope-filled future. God is calling us, and he is calling us to walk in the purity of the gospel in a way that changes our world. We are going to take communion together. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to see us and to show us our own heart and our own way. We're going to invite him to show us, is there a place where I need to ask for forgiveness, or is there a place where I need to forgive? Matthew 5 says, when you offer your gift to God at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift and go make it right with them, and then come back and offer your gift. As we close up, is there someone or something you need to forgive? Or is there mercy you're being called to give? Is there a place where the Holy Spirit is highlighting your need for forgiveness? Forgiveness, whether we are giving it or receiving it, sets us free. It cleans our accounts and releases us from bondage. And so I'd like you to just take the space of this song to listen, and then I'm going to come back and lead us in communion.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. My grace is found, it's where you are, where you Lord, I need you. Oh. Desperation calls my way, but I cannot stand or fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope instead. When I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope instead. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
The night before Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples together and he broke the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this every time you remember me." So together we remember the broken body of Jesus that poured forgiveness from the cross without measure, and we eat together. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink this every time you remember me." And so together we drink. Would you stand with me? I don't want to end with a benediction today. I want to end with a prayer over us and over our world. And I want it to be a prayer of humility because it's what we owe Jesus today. So just pray with me. Jesus, as a citizen of your kingdom and a citizen of this country, we ask for healing. God, we beg for healing. We ask that you would come and your Holy Spirit would flow without measure through our streets, that you would bring what only you can bring, and that you would do what only you could do, that you would be the thing for which we hunger and the thing for which we seek. God, call us to humility and call us to your gospel in fresh measure. Call us to know you in our decisions and our values and our morality and our time and our money. Call us to know you in all the ways that bring life and healing and freedom and hope. We love you. We are submitted to you. We pray for this nation and we pray for our leaders. God, we ask that you would direct their hearts. We ask that you would speak to their hearts. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in ways that they cannot deny. We ask, Father, that you would do again, we pray, what only you can do. As we submit to your will, as we submit to your way, as we hear your words and walk in them, I ask your blessing on this congregation. Jesus, may we be beauty in your sight. May we be peacemakers and peace bringers. May we be the compassion givers that you have longed to set aside for your glory. May we be those who stop and see the hurting and the wounded. May we see them first as bearers of your image. Jesus, we submit our differences to you. And we stand beneath the banner of your beautiful gospel. And we say we are aligned with your will and your heart. And we are movable in whatever way you want to move us. We love you. We worship you. And we give you glory for who you are and what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.